Welcome to Back to Basics with Pastor Brian Broderson, an outreach ministry of Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa, California. This program is designed to take you back to basic principles for living found in the Word of God.
So hey everybody, turn up your radio. Listen to your soul cry the question why song makes you wonderful. Something you never seen before.
Pastor Brian is currently teaching us from the book of 2 Peter, and we'll be continuing today with part one of The Kind of People We Should Be. So let's turn in our Bibles to 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 1, as Pastor Brian takes us back to basics.
Beloved, I now write to you the second epistle, in both of which I stir up your pure minds by way of reminder, that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior, knowing this first, that scoffers will come in the last days, walking according to their lust and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning. In other words, they're saying, God has never intervened in history and he's never going to intervene in history. And so Peter goes on to remind us that they've forgotten a couple of things. For this they willfully forget, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, by which the world that then existed perished, being flooded with water. So they reject divine creation. They acknowledge some sort of creation, but yet they reject the biblical revelation of how the universe came about. They reject divine creation. They reject the idea that God is a creator of all things. And they also willfully forget that God has intervened in history by judging the world through a flood. And as we pointed out previously, it's interesting that those two things are very much under attack today. There is a great assault on the idea that God created, and there's also a great assault on the idea that God has intervened and judged at any time. And if you go into a university classroom today, quite often instead of learning what are paying to learn, what you find many of the teachers and the professors are doing is spending a lot of their time just trying to undermine the Christian faith, trying to make a mockery of the idea of creation and the flood and those sorts of things. So the scoffers are all around us, as Peter said they would be. But now he talks about the present heavens and earth, which are now preserved by the same word, are reserved for fire until the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. So God destroyed the world one time with a great flood. But remember, he promised Noah that he would never destroy the earth again with a flood. And the rainbow was God's sign to Noah that he would never again flood the earth like he had done previously. And so whenever a storm comes and goes with us, we see that bow in the clouds. And yes, there is an explanation for it. The water drops and the light spectrum combining together to make that rainbow. But the first one that ever appeared was after the flood. And God said that he put it there. And it was to be a reminder all the way on through man's history that he would never again destroy the earth with a flood. But he tells us here that when he does judge the world again, it's not going to be with water, but rather it's going to be with fire. And so we'll get to that in detail in a moment. But beloved, do not forget this one thing, that with the Lord, one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. Peter's actually referring back to Psalm 90. Psalm 90 declares that with the Lord, one day is as 1,000 years. And so Peter is saying that God is not slack, as he goes on to say, concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So again, we talked about this, but the reason the Lord hasn't come back is not because he's not going to come back, as some would say, or not because he's unable to deal with the situation. The reason the Lord is delaying his coming is so more people can be brought to their senses, come to repentance, and be part of the kingdom of God rather than experience the judgment of God when he does return. And so we're living in a time of extended grace. God just keeps extending more time, keeps extending his grace, because he's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. That's the heart of God. God is not willing that any should perish. Even the most miserable of sinners, even the vilest, even the wickedest, because, of course, Jesus died for them as well as for everyone else. And so there's not a single soul that is too far gone to be saved. There's not a single person who's done things that the blood of Christ is not able to wash away. And God is just waiting, suffering long, because he's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. The day of the Lord, you can do an interesting study on the subject of the day of the Lord. You can go back into the Old Testament prophets and you find quite frequently references to the day of the Lord. The question is, what is the day of the Lord? And the answer is, it's the time of judgment. But we could say that the day of the Lord extends beyond the judgment time into the actual time of the reign of Christ upon the earth. We could look at the millennium as the day of the Lord as well. But the day of the Lord begins with the judgment of God being poured upon the earth. Isaiah chapter 13 says, "Behold, the day of the Lord comes, cruel, full of wrath." God is going to level the earth and he's going to purge the sinners out of it. And all throughout those prophecies there, we find references to this coming of the day of the Lord. Wail, for the day of the Lord comes, a day of darkness. And so here Peter is talking about the day of the Lord. He's talking about the judgment, what we commonly refer to as the tribulation period. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. So here's what's going to happen in the future. The world is going to be purged by fire. Now, this could be a description of a vast nuclear holocaust. Could be a description of what will take place when everyone who has nuclear weapons unleashes their weapons on one another. But it doesn't have to be that. God himself, of course, is able to do that without having to go into a laboratory and invent it. And so it might just be the way God is going to do things himself, by just letting go of everything and letting the atom explode. Now, some people in their writing on 2 Peter, when it talks about here the heavens passing away with a great noise and the elements melting with a fervent heat, they look at this as being a description of a complete annihilation of the heaven and the earth. And they look at this happening at the end of the millennial reign of Christ, when we're told that God is actually going to make literally a new heaven and a new earth. But to me, that's a little bit of a stretch because he says the day of the Lord comes. And so I think Peter here is describing what is going to happen during the tribulation period. Just real quickly, turn over to Revelation chapter 6 for a moment, and you'll see that John used similar language when he talked about the judgment, and we know that this is going to be the judgment that comes during the tribulation period. 6 verse 12, he said, I looked when he opened the sixth seal, and behold, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became like blood, and the stars of heaven fell to the earth as a fig tree drops its late figs when it is shaken by a mighty wind. Then the sky receded as a scroll, and it rolled up, and every mountain and island was moved out of its place. So, similar language. So I think Peter is describing here the effects of the wrath of God during what we call the Great Tribulation. And when he talks about a new heaven and a new earth here, I don't necessarily think he's talking about the same thing that's spoken of later on in the book of Revelation. I think he's talking about an earth that is so thoroughly purged and cleansed by judgment that it is new in the sense that nothing that offended God remains in it. And so that's my view on what he's referring to here. And so he says, and the elements will melt with fervent heat, both the earth and the works that are in them will be burned up. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God? Because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. So Peter lays out what is coming in the future, and then he asks a logical question based on these things. What kind of people should we be, seeing all of these things are going to be dissolved? Well, the first thing that we would reason is that we should not be materialistic people, because if we are, we're going to be left with nothing, because all these things will be dissolved. So if I'm the kind of person who's living for things, and there are certainly lots of people that are doing that today, aren't there? All you have to do is drive down the street and you see the, you know, you see the fancy cars, and you know, it's not so much the cars, but then you see the license plate, the specialized license plate, and you know, they've got their motto there on the license plate, get all you can while you can, and you know, that sort of a thing. And we see a lot of people grasping onto things today. But we're not to be those kind of people, because all these things are going to be dissolved. They're not going to exist in the future. So we don't want to be materially minded people. We want to be spiritually minded people. We want to be taken up with the things of the Spirit. My son was telling me today that he went into one of the local gadget stores, you know, where they sell cameras and computers and all of those kinds of things. Him and a couple of friends went in to look at a video camera that they wanted to buy to video their exploits. They do a lot of goofy things, and they thought they ought to get it on film, you know. Maybe they could make some money at it or something. And so, you know, they were looking at one camera, and then they looked at another, and then he was telling me pretty soon they were looking at a $1,300 camera, and then they were looking at this computer in order to do the editing and everything. And he said all of a sudden he was feeling overwhelmed. You know, they're talking about thousands of dollars of equipment, and he's thinking, I'm going to have to get four jobs to afford, you know, just to record the fun we're having. We won't even be having any more fun if, you know, we try to buy all this equipment. We'll be working all the time. And, you know, it was funny listening to him, because he was just overwhelmed by the whole materialistic thing. He just said, I don't want that. I don't want to be living for that sort of thing. And none of us ought to be living for that, because it's going to be dissolved. So we're not to be living for this world, but we're to be conducting ourselves in holiness and in godliness. And we're to be looking for the coming of the Lord. Are we looking for the coming of the Lord? Are we anticipating that he's coming? Are we studying the scriptures? Are we looking at the events going on in the world. You know, isn't it amazing how our world is changing so rapidly? All the nations coming together to talk about, you know, they're really talking about sort of a world plan now and all, but thousands and thousands of rioters are showing up at these summits and they're causing all kinds of trouble. And this is, you know, this is sort of a new development over the past few years. And we see the instability in the society that we're living in. We see that there's many, many, many things that the Bible already told us would be happening near the time of the end. So we're to be looking at these things and recognizing as we look at these things that they're all signs pointing to the fact that Jesus is coming again. And then he says, and hastening the coming of the day of God. Now this is an interesting thing to me, hastening. To hasten something means to speed it up. So listen to what Peter is saying. He's saying that we as Christians are to hasten the day of the Lord. How can we speed this up? Can we speed it up? It's an interesting thought. But it does seem that from what certain portions of Scripture say, that there is an actual number of people to be saved. No one knows the number. God knows the number. But the Lord made reference to the fullness of the Gentiles. And the idea behind that is that there's a number. There's a point where you've reached the fullness. And the last person to be part of God's work among the Gentiles, once that person is saved, that is going to bring about the new phase in God's program, which will begin, I believe, with the rapture of the church and then with the coming of the tribulation period, the day of the Lord. So if there is a number that no one knows but God, but if there is a number, and when it's full, the end begins, then the way we can hasten the day of the Lord is by getting the gospel out to as many people as we can. And some of us go out and do that. Some of us help people get out to do it. Some of us pray for people who are out doing it. All of us need to be open and available as the Lord would lead us to share with others. But it's an interesting idea that Peter puts forth here. Hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. That's why I think here we're not talking about the new heaven and the new earth as it is in Revelation. We're talking about a contrast between unrighteousness dwelling and having dominion and righteousness dwelling. So when Jesus comes back, he's going to, first of all, purge the world through judgment. He's going to make it ready for his people to inherit it and to live in it. And then he's going to establish his kingdom. And the mark of the messianic kingdom will be righteousness. Righteousness. The glory of the Lord will cover the earth as the waters cover the sea. Righteousness will reign in that day. What a glorious day it will be when there's no longer unrighteousness in the world. There's no longer any of the things that have marred the history of mankind. Those terrible, terrible things that have been intertwined with man's history will no longer even exist. There won't be anything like that going on. Righteousness is going to cover the earth. What a glorious promise. Therefore, beloved, looking forward to these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, without spot and blameless. So we've got to be diligent. You remember when we started this second epistle of Peter, he reminded us right there in the beginning to be diligent to make our calling and election sure. Now as he's wrapping things up, he's reminding them of the same thing. He says, be diligent to be found by him in peace, without spot and blameless. So we don't want to get distracted. We don't want to get off course. We don't want to get caught up in any sort of sinful activities or behavior. We want to be seeking God and ready for the Lord to come at any time and be ready to embrace him when he comes. If I'm living in some sort of sin, I'm not going to be anxious for the Lord to come, and I'm certainly not going to be ready to embrace him when he arrives. So Peter says we must exercise diligence to be found in peace, without spot and blameless, and consider that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation. So he reminds him of that again. Remember this, the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation. The only reason why Jesus has not come back yet is because there are still more people to be saved. That's what Paul is saying. The long-suffering of our Lord is salvation. That's what it's all about. The delay is all about the salvation of others. So what do you think we ought to be doing with our lives? We ought to be investing in the salvation of souls, however we do that. And as I already mentioned, there's a variety of ways. But that's the priority. That's what we're called to do. And there isn't a greater thing in all the world than to see somebody get saved. It's more powerful than somebody getting up out of a wheelchair. It's more powerful than somebody dropping their crutches. It's more powerful than somebody being healed of some chronic or terminal illness, because all of that takes place in the temporal. It all takes place in the here and now. It all takes place in the material. But when somebody receives Christ, they're resurrected from the dead. They're made into a new creature. That is the greatest miracle. Salvation is the greatest miracle of all. And so I would never want to trade the salvation of a soul for somebody getting up out of a wheelchair. You can get up out of a wheelchair, but you might not be saved. You go through the Gospels, a lot of people were touched by Jesus. Remember the 10 lepers? 10 lepers came to Jesus, and they wanted healing. Jesus healed every one of them. They all ran off. One of them suddenly realized, my goodness, I'm healed. And he goes back, and he gives thanks. But Jesus made a comment. He said, were there not 10 that were cleansed? How is it that only one has returned to give glory to God? Where are the other 9? And obviously what happened there is only one of them was touched in the way that they needed to be touched, deep in their spirits. So the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation. We are still here because God wants to save more people. And he uses his people to reach out to other people. He uses our witness. He uses our words. He uses our lives. And let's remember that. Let's keep that in our mind. This is a powerful idea if we get lodged in our brain. The only reason Jesus hasn't come back is because he's waiting for more people to get saved. It's not so we can settle down and get our roots sunk down deep in this world. It's not so we can relax and prosper and enjoy the good things of life. You know, I'm not saying those things aren't okay at times. You know, there's a place, but I think, you know, we've probably gone overboard with that. But no, it's the salvation of souls. That's a priority. And that's what the Lord is waiting for. And then Peter says, as also our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given to him, has written to you. There's something touching about this here. I like Peter's reference to Paul here, our beloved brother Paul. There were those who were constantly trying to imply that Peter and Paul were at odds with one another. But there was nothing to that at all. Paul, in writing to the Galatians, he mentions a time when him and Peter had a little bit of a confrontation, when Peter was actually compromising and Paul challenged him on it. But they obviously had good relations with one another, and they, of course, both recognized each other's apostleship. And here Peter is recognizing the apostolic authority of Paul, and he refers now to the writings of Paul, as also in all his epistles. So by the time Peter had written this, Paul had written a fair number of epistles. He refers to all of his epistles. And he says, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to understand.
We'll return with more of our study of 2 Peter in our next lesson as Pastor Brian continues with part two of The Kind of People We Should Be. But right now, I'd like to remind you that if you missed any part of this study, or perhaps you'd like to review it again at a more convenient time, you can do so by simply calling us toll-free at 1-800-733-6443 and request the message entitled The Kind of People We Should Be. Or if you prefer, simply refer to it by resource number BT3061. Once again, our toll-free number is 1-800-733-6443. And for those of you that prefer to write, you can address your correspondence to Back to Basics, P.O. Box 8000, Costa Mesa, California, 92628. And when writing or calling, be sure to ask for a free catalog of available resources from Back to Basics, and please include the call letters of this station with your correspondence. You're also invited to visit our website at backtobasicsradio.com, where you can listen to archived messages by Pastor Brian or subscribe to our podcasts. Once again, that's backtobasicsradio.com.
Turn up your radio.
Back to Basics is sponsored by Calvary Chapel of Costa Mesa, California.